Good morning. How are you all this morning? I think that was good. Well, this morning we're looking at our fourth and final value. We've been spending the last 3 weeks before this week looking at our values. Can't hear me? Is that what you said? What? Who? These values are the things we believe God has called us to as a local body of disciples. In some ways, they're things that we're already doing, and they're also things that we desire to grow more deeply into. And so we saw that we must be dependent on God. We reject the idea of being men and women who can depend on ourselves. We don't trust our own wisdom. But in all things, we look to God. For we believe that he is faithful to guide, provide, and care for those who trust in him. And we talked about being equipped by Scripture and how we prioritize Scripture, for it's the sharp instrument which God uses to form us and shape us. It prepares us, but beyond that, it makes us perfect and complete in Christ. For we believe Scripture to be authoritative, trustworthy, and necessary in our lives. And then we considered being led by compassion. We remember the compassion of Christ and the new commandment that he gave to love one another, just as he has loved us. Christ says that by our love for one another, people will recognize that we are his disciples. And so we believe that Christ's love compels us to share his kindness, gentleness, and love with all people. Now we consider the way that as disciples we are sent on mission. For we believe that God has appointed us to proclaim, demonstrate, and represent Christ to the world. And so as we consider this value, I want us to think about these three actions described in that statement, as well as when we close the three settings that our mission takes place. But before we turn to the scriptures, I'd like to pray if you'll pray with me. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness in our lives. Thank you so much that we could come here today and sing these songs of praise, that we can gather as your people. I thank you that you are working in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it up before us, that you would speak into our hearts and our lives. That you'd show us what it is you have for us, what you've done for us, and what you've given us and called us to, Father. Would you speak to us and encourage us and stir us out and send us out, Father. And I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read in 2 Corinthians 5. We're starting in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Amen. Amen. I'm reminded of the story of the guest preacher who heard about the old lady who always had something good to say to the preacher at the back door, and the guy just butchered it. Terrible sermon, and he wondered, what's this lady going to say to me? And as he got back there, she said, "You had a great text." If nothing else this morning, we have a great text, don't we? These are some powerful words. Paul writes these words to the as part of his second letter to the Corinthian church. As we read through the letters to the Corinthians, we see that they had many problems in their church. A lot of problems that we can relate to, we can understand in our context today as well. There was a competitive spirit in the Corinthian church. They were picking favorites. They often forgot to put others first. They struggled with sexual immorality and with being set apart from the ways of the world. And they were divided over many issues. And by the time of this second letter, a group has arisen that's trying to divide the church away from Paul. They're claiming that Paul's suffering is proof against him. Kind of a Job-like argument. And Paul explains time and time again that his suffering is for Christ, that it's evidence of his calling and his ministry. And that's where he starts in verse 11 by explaining that they persuade others to follow Christ because they know the fear of the Lord. That is because they have a proper attitude, because they're filled with reverence and awe of the Lord. And so they carry forth the message of Christ and his kingdom. Paul is saying that what we do is the natural conclusion to what we believe to be true about God. What we truly believe in our minds cannot stay in our minds. It's carried out in our daily actions. And as we grow in our knowledge and our understanding of God, as we experience his love and his might, his power, and we see his glory, so we're moved to live in a particular way. Paul does not commit any of these actions because they're the right thing to do. No, it's because he knows the fear of the Lord. He has grown to and continues to grow in his knowledge and experience of God. And that's what moves him. As Paul knows the fear of the Lord, he is also confident that he is known by God. He says that what we are is known by God. That is, God knows not only our actions, but our motives behind our actions. He knows the character behind both our motives and actions. Paul's conscience is clear about how he has served the Lord, and he expresses his hope that it's also known to the Corinthians' conscience. But Paul explains that he's not commending himself or themselves, including his companions, to the Corinthians, but rather they are giving the Corinthians cause to boast about them. In particular, giving them an answer to those who are boasting about outward appearances and not sincere hearts. Paul and his companions have sincere hearts as they serve the Lord. But people who boast about the outward appearances that are speaking against Paul and his companions, everything they do is just based on the outside, on how things appear. Their ministry is about serving God and serving the church, in this case, the Corinthian church. And so Paul says that if we're beside ourselves, if we're to be considered crazy, if we've lost our minds, it's all for God. It doesn't matter what other people think or say, for they will seek to be faithful to Christ. And to whatever extent they can be considered to be in their right mind, Paul says it's for the benefit of the Corinthians, whom Paul seeks to build up and to encourage in their faith. Now, verses 14 and 15 may have got a little wordy, but they're a beautiful declaration by Paul. He starts by simply proclaiming that the love of Christ controls us. As we are sent on mission, in fact, in everything we say and do, beyond our values, beyond our mission statement, the deepest part of who we are as a church, I pray that it be true of us, that Christ's love controls us. That when we need to move, it would be the love of Christ that pushes us. That when we need to stay, it would be the love of Christ that holds us. That step by step, day by day, the driving force behind everything that we say and do would be Christ's love. Paul is controlled by the love of Christ because he has reached this conclusion. One has died for all, therefore all have died. That is, Christ died for all, and we share in the death of Christ as his disciples. He laid down his life on our behalf, and now we surrender our life to his. We die to sinful desires, to selfish ambition, and the like. Paul goes on to explain that Christ died so that we may live, no longer for ourselves, but live for him who for our sake died and was raised. That's our mission each and every day. Christ died so that we may live for him. He died for our sake, and we live for his. Now, we'll often time and time again feel an urge to live for ourselves instead, to pursue our own desires, to build a kingdom for ourselves, to boast about our outward appearances, to put ourselves first. But we're reminded that Christ died for us, so now we live for him. As we seek instead to walk in the Spirit and to grow in living the way Christ would live if he were to live our lives, as we allow for him to work in and to shine through us. Remind yourself of this. Remind yourself of this tomorrow when you wake up to start your day. Remind yourself of this on the middle of the day on Tuesday when nothing seems to be going your way. Each and every day, we live for Christ and not ourselves. In verse 16, Paul explains that because of these beautiful truths, he no longer regards anyone according to the flesh. That is, Paul looks beyond their appearances. He looks beyond the temporary moment he finds himself in. He realizes that he's not talking to a plumber who's come to fix his toilet. He's talking to a person who needs Jesus just as much as the rest of us. He's recognizing that that interaction can have an eternal significance. Christ was regarded according to the flesh, but after the resurrection, as the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, they realized how far Christ and all he did went beyond the temporary concerns that kept causing the disciples to stumble. But all of this has turned the page. Christ's death for our sake has changed everything. And now we do not regard people according to the flesh. Now we're not distracted by the temporary, because anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. First, notice the condition. We have an if there, right? If anyone. If anyone what? If anyone believes, if anyone does the right thing, if anyone does more good things than bad things. No, if anyone is in Christ. To be in Christ speaks to all of this and more. To be in Christ speaks to our identity. It speaks to dying to our selfish ambitions and living unto Christ. It speaks to Christ-likeness. It speaks to being dependent on God, equipped by Scripture, and led by compassion. It means to follow Jesus. Second, notice the when. It says he is a new creation. It's true today. Present tense. We are in Christ, and praise God, we are new. It's done. Our identity has been changed. It is who we are. Now, we are, of course, sorting out that newness, aren't we? We're still sort of putting off all the old dirt and grime that tries to climb all over our newness. It's a long journey to keeping off the old. But we do not wait to be made new. We are a new creation today. The old has passed away, the new has come, and so we seek to keep it that way, to not resurrect bad habits, but to keep them dead and gone. Notice how everything before leads up to this truth, and everything afterwards flows from it. We are a new creation because of the work of Christ. A new creation compelled by the love of Christ because he died for our sake. And because we are a new creation, there is a ministry that comes with that. Paul has already described his ministry to some degree, but he describes it more clearly in the verses that follow. In verse 18, Paul explains that all this is from God. It isn't from us. We did not earn it. We did nothing to bring it upon ourselves. It's from God and by God. Through Christ, God reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Paul's using the same words here on purpose. In other words, we have been given the ministry to carry to others what God has given to us. And here Paul uses the word reconciliation to describe that ministry. We have many different ways throughout scriptures to think about what Christ has done on our behalf. Sometimes we think in legal terms, and we use that word justification to speak about Christ making us right with God. Other times we speak in terms of sacrifice and religious ritual, and we use terms like atonement and propitiation. When we speak of reconciliation, we speak of relationship. When a relationship is broken between two parties, there needs to be reconciliation to restore that relationship. But we do not reconcile by merely pretending that whatever broke the relationship did not happen. Rather, it cost us something to reconcile, doesn't it? We have to admit fault. We have to make things right. For example, if someone were to crash into your car, that is reconciled by that person, hopefully through their insurance carrier, having your car fixed or replaced, right? That's when it's reconciled. That's when it's made right. The amazing thing about using this term in regards to what Christ has done for us is that we crashed the car. We're the ones who broke the relationship by chasing after lesser things. But God is the one who reconciled. God is the one who paid the price to restore our relationship. And God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, we are to carry the truth of what Christ has done to others so that they too may be reconciled. And we ourselves are to therefore be reconciled to others, right? We cannot preach a message of reconciliation and be at war with one another, right? We carry this message out into the world. In Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, because they've been counted to Christ. They've been placed on his account, and he has paid for our sins in full. In verse 20, Paul describes us as ambassadors for Christ. What a profound statement. What an amazing responsibility. How could we be given such a responsibility? Well, in verse 21, Paul explains it's because for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ knew no sin, but he became sin for our sake. He took our sins upon himself, and in the process of this reconciliation, our sins are taken and we are given the righteousness of God. But not only given it, but Paul says we become it. We now are the righteousness of God. It is our identity. Because of this, we are Christ's ambassadors in the world. Our belief statement that we started with for this value incorporates the three main ideas for an ambassador. An ambassador is a citizen from one nation who lives in another nation with a legal authority to speak on behalf of their home nation that appointed them as an ambassador, right? It's an ambassador's job to proclaim, demonstrate, and represent the needs and values of their nation to the nation that they're serving in. And so we are. As much as we can get wrapped up into politics, we also remember that our citizenship is in heaven, isn't it? This is where we reside, and we seek and we desire its best. But this is ultimately not our home. But here, as ambassadors, we proclaim, demonstrate, and represent Christ's kingdom in this foreign land that we call home for now. We proclaim. That's what Paul has been doing in this passage. We speak the message of our King. We speak to what is important to him. We speak to what he is doing, to how he is working in the world. We proclaim the message of reconciliation so that others would be reconciled to God as well. Proclaim speaks to words. We cannot proclaim silently. Yes, they say actions speak louder than words, and we're going to give actions their moment in just a moment. But first, we pause and reflect that we need to open our mouths and speak. If an ambassador were to merely live like an American in France, I never spoke to the French about the needs of the Americans, they would not have been a very good ambassador, would they? In fact, if Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson simply did that when they were ambassadors to France, we very well may still be British. And so we must proclaim, we must speak the message of Christ that we have received. And next we demonstrate. Here's where our words are proven. After we have proclaimed, we must live accordingly. We cannot preach reconciliation and fight among ourselves. We cannot preach peace and be worked up about anything and everything. We must practice what we preach. We do not merely tell people what is right. We live that way. As Christ's ambassadors, if someone were to say to us, "But how do I do this or that?" we seek to live in a manner where we can say to them, "Just watch. You want to know how to do this or that? Just watch. Just watch my life." What would people come away with if they were to simply watch our lives? What are we demonstrating as Christ's ambassadors? And third, we represent. Now this speaks to both our actions and our words. We recognize that as Christ's ambassadors, we are his representatives. Now this is a responsibility to approach with some fear and trembling. For whether we want to or not, we in some way speak for God. Now we're certainly not God, thankfully. We're also thankful that God can use us even when we're unprepared, even when we're flat out wrong, that God can redeem our mistakes for good in our lives and those that we encounter. We're very thankful for that. And while there are exceptions, though, we recognize that what most people think about God and our faith is a direct correlation to what they think of us, to how we have represented Christ to the world. We represent Christ just as we represent our companies when we're at work, or we represent our families when we're at a social gathering. Our words and our actions speak for the whole, even when we seem unqualified to do so. As Christ's ambassadors, our actions and our words speak for God. And so this is why we must train. This is why we must come together. This is why we work together. This is why we commit to disciplines like reading our Bibles and praying and so on. This is why we must depend on God, be equipped by Scripture, be led by compassion, the compassion we've received from Christ, because we are his ambassadors. We represent him to a lost, broken world. They look to us to see what Jesus looks like. And so we are sent on mission to proclaim, to demonstrate, and to represent Christ. We are his ambassadors, and we take that seriously here. But where are we his ambassadors? What does this look like? So before we close, I want us to look at, to consider three areas in which we're sent on mission. Three different sort of locations. And the first is that we're sent on mission to the body. We are sent on mission to the body. This first sending isn't very far. You're here. The first place we are sent on mission is right here. Here to one another. This is what 1 Corinthians 12 is speaking to, that we are the body of Christ, and that part of the body's purpose is to minister to itself. Right? When we sprain an ankle, the other ankle is ready to pick up the slack. Right, Bree? So we put more weight on it as we have to sort of limp along for a little while until the other ankle's ready. Right? Sorry, Bree. Right? The strong parts of our body have to help protect the weaker parts of our body. The body all works together, and we've explained in our mission statement that we are calling everyone, and we've noted that that could be thought of as everyone calling everyone. That none of this is the job of just a few. It isn't a single pastor's job. It isn't the elder's job. It's the job of the whole body of Christ. And so this morning, while some of us may be serving sort of in a spotlight this morning, preaching or leading worship and so forth, all of us here are here to minister to one another, which means that you are missed when you are not here, by the way. Whatever way you serve this week, whether you've been assigned a task or not, even if you're merely talking to someone afterwards near the refreshments table. And I've seen ways in which many of us have grown in this regard over the past year or so, and it's so encouraging to us. We truly believe that we are in this together. We try to model that in everything we do by sharing responsibility. That it's not about any one of us or any group of us. It's about all of us. We're in it together. Also, our mission to the body is important because this is the place where we practice. Being together is sort of like the gym to train us for our mission outside of these walls. Outside of these walls, people may be unforgiving, but here, practicing here, we'll find forgiveness. Here we have people willing to forgive our mistakes. Here we have people willing to build us up and encourage us. Here we have people willing to teach us and to give us an opportunity to practice. This is where we practice so that we can then go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus to a lost and broken world. Second, we are sent on mission into our circles. Now, by this, I mean again that we are sent on mission in the very places where we already are. That is, we may have failed to notice, but we've already been sent. Whether or not we've been doing the mission part yet, the sending's already happened. We've already been sent on mission into our neighborhoods. Even if we've been running straight into the house and staying inside until we run straight into our car to leave again, we've been sent on mission to our neighbors. We've already been sent on our mission into our workplaces, even if all we want to do is get to the end of the day so we can get home and quickly run inside the house before our neighbors catch us. We've been sent on mission in all these places we frequent. And so here's the test. If someone recognizes you, even if you don't know each other's name, you've already been sent on mission to that person in some degree. That mission in each circumstance will look slightly different. We can't be best friends with everyone and ministering to everyone, but we have a mission to everyone that we've been sent to, and we are an ambassador of Christ to that person every time they see you. Every time they see you, you are proclaiming, demonstrating, and representing Christ to them. If we were to sit down and list all of these people out, from those people that we see for several hours a day, such as our coworkers, to even the mailman who knows us as an address but knows our face and crosses our path for just that brief moment 6 days a week, there are many people to which we have already been sent on mission. We've been sent, and so we need to focus on the mission part. And third, we are sent on mission out. We are sent out into the world. Here is the mission to those we've never met before. This is perhaps what we think about first when we think about being sent on mission, and it's important for us to have these dedicated times where we go out on mission like this. Even as we recognize that we've already been sent on mission in these other ways. This sort of mission is the one that perhaps we're sent on a more personal or a more creative way, right? Where there's a particular thing that God is calling you to do that maybe he's not calling everyone to do, or maybe he's gifted you to do, right? For example, we're all called to proclaim the message of Christ, but we know that some are gifted to proclaim it to complete strangers. We know that we're all called to care for others, but some have been gifted with a heart to feed and to care for the needy. And so what is it that God has gifted you with and is moving in you for you to go out to complete strangers and to serve them as the hands and feet of Jesus? In all three of these areas that we are sent on mission, prayer is central. We turn to God. And we pray, Father, how would you have me to serve the body of Christ? This wonderful community at Northridge Christian Church that you've made me a part of, how would you have me to serve them week after week? And we pray, Father, how would you have me minister to those people you've already sent me on mission to? Who is it that I need to seek to develop a relationship with that I've been passing by? Who is it that I need to stop rushing into the house and need to just open up and talk to them when I'm taking out the trash cans? And we pray, Father, where would you have me go? Who is it that you are sending me out to serve as the hands and feet of Jesus? God is sending us on mission in all of these ways we've already been sent. And so let us be men and women who take seriously our place as Christ's ambassadors. Let us always proclaim, demonstrate, and represent Christ well as we seek to find all those ways that God has sent us on mission. And let us be here in this training grounds for us, practicing together so that we can go out throughout the week to these missions as we seek God and his direction in all of our relationships. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy in our lives. I thank you that you are working, in us. I pray that you would help us to see the ways that you're leading us, even if it's awkward, even if it seems out of place, Father, that when you call us to minister, that we would minister, Father, that we would speak into each other's lives, that you would help us here to link arms together and to be your people, Father. It's so amazing the way that you've equipped it, each one of us. You've given special calling, special abilities, special talents, personalities that all work together in this beautiful way, even times when it's awkward, Father. And so I just pray that you would help us to grow in that, that you would help us to take seriously the mission that you've given to us, to be your hands and feet, to serve each other here, to serve those you've already sent us out to, and Father, to be bold and to go out to people we don't even know, to be your hands and your feet, Father. Work these things in our life. Help us this week to proclaim, to demonstrate, and to represent you to this world who so desperately needs it. Father, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?